from Proverbs, chapter 8, on page 641. And I'm reading from verse 22. And this is a chapter where we hear wisdom speaking. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death.
Thank you very much, Roz. Well, now at this point in our service, we turn to the Bible in order that it can speak to us about God and about our daily lives. And at the moment, we're in a short series during the month of May on the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Last week, we started with Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at this eighth chapter of Proverbs together this morning. We believe that in this way, God reveals himself to us, and as we try to understand his word, so we can experience his help and fellowship and strength in our lives. The beginning of chapter 8, which you may like to have open in front of you, it's page 641 if you closed your Bible. The beginning of the chapter is really a sales pitch for wisdom. We live in a community in which marketing is very dominant in our society. Everything from politicians to celebrities are marketed today. So it won't be unfamiliar to us to see at chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call, does not understanding raise her voice? The personification of wisdom is in the marketplace conducting a marketing campaign. You can't get away from the soundtrack. She raises her voice. You can't escape from the message. You can't avoid the billboards and the posters. Look at verse 2. On the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. The posters on the tubes, the leaflets through the door, the billboards, the hoardings. It's all a picture of wisdom commending herself. And the whole population is being targeted in verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of Adam. Men is not a gender word there. It simply means the whole human race needs to hear the message of wisdom. So what's the strapline? What's the sales pitch? Well, verse 5. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. And the quality of wisdom is presented as a woman who embodies all the characteristics that we human beings most aspire to, that we most desire in our lives. She is the good life personified. Just look down a few more verses with me in a very summary way. 6, for example. I will speak noble things. From my lips will come what is right. My mouth will utter truth. Or a little further down, all the words of my mouth, verse 8, are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They're all straight and right. And then the ultimate sales pitch in verse 11, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So the Bible is saying this is something we really need. We looked at a verse very similar to that last week in chapter 3, and we saw that wisdom is just what we've always wanted. And now in today's passage, there are many parallels with last week's section, but what we want to do today is to go a step further and to see the bridge that this 8th chapter of Proverbs provides into the New Testament experience of wisdom, and so to be able to appropriate the benefits of wisdom in our lives today. Now, I want to look at it under three simple headings. You'll find an outline of where we're going on the back of the notice sheet. You may find it easier to listen and not follow the outline. I've given a bit of detail there so that you can take it away, and if you're interested to go through the passage again, it'll be an aid memoir, perhaps for your further study of this at home. But the first point is this: creation reveals the wisdom of God. Creation reveals the wisdom of God. And this is the first step on our path. With Proverbs 8 in front of us still, you'll see that at verse 12, wisdom takes on a personality or a personification. The whole chapter is a highly stylized poem. It's very carefully constructed. It's a literary device, and wisdom is referred to as she all the way through, much as sailors may personify their ship as she, much as we personify countries as she. Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves. She is the normal way in which we take something abstract in literary form and make it as real and as engaging and as personal as we can. And that's what's happening in this poem. Wisdom, which is an abstract concept, is made into a person. And wisdom starts to commend herself, which of course means that God is commending wisdom to us. That's what's going on all the way through this inspired poem. So in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. These are equivalent virtues. Or again, verse 14, I, wisdom, have counsel. I have insight. I have strength. Or look down at verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness, the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Well, all this then is commending wisdom to us. But we began at verse 22 because I think this is where we start to learn why we can have confidence on what is on offer, why we should listen to the sales pitch, why we should invest in wisdom. And once again, we're taken back to creation and we're given two reasons why we should love and seek God's wisdom and why it is such a profitable investment in life to live according to God's instruction. Firstly, in verses 22 to 26, there is wisdom's pedigree. The Lord possessed me, verse 22, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts or ways of old. Now, this is telling us then that the origin of the wisdom that we find in the Bible, and remember, Proverbs has 31 chapters of it, the origin is God himself. This wisdom is not a human achievement. It is a divine attribute. That verb at the beginning of verse 22, the Lord possessed wisdom. Or again, verse 24, when there were no depths, says wisdom, I was brought forth. Again, verse 25, the end of the verse, before the hills, I was brought forth. Now those verbs, possessed and brought forth, actually come from the same root, and if you've got a footnote there in the Bible, you'll see that it could be translated fathered. It's the same root as giving birth to. But it comes to mean in Hebrew acquiring or possessing. And I think we've got this in our language today when we talk about a couple having a baby. Having a baby means giving birth to the child and thus acquiring a child, possessing a child. So we talk quite freely about this couple, they're having a baby. And that is the sense of the possession and bringing forth of wisdom. God has wisdom. It existed before all the rest of the creation because it is an attribute of God himself. So this is wisdom's pedigree. Did you notice those phrases that build up in verses 22 and 23? At the beginning of his work, ages ago, verse 23, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. So the origin of this great attribute of God, wisdom, can be traced back before even the creation itself. And as the poem goes on, as we read, when you think about the great constituent elements of planet Earth, like the oceans and the mountains and the hills and the earth itself and the soil, what is it saying? It's saying that before all that happened, wisdom was there. In that sense, following the personification, she's eternal. Because if you're there before the world is created, you are there before time is created, you belong to God from eternity. Wisdom is pre-existent. But it's important to notice that while wisdom belongs to God, wisdom is not God. God has wisdom. Now, her pedigree is supported by her activity, verses 27 to 31. Not only did wisdom precede the creation, but we read that she was actively taking part in this creative work. That is to say, the way that God created was by wisdom. Have a look at verse 27 over the page. When he established the heavens, says wisdom, I was there. And then there's a whole list of creative acts, separating the skies above from the deep beneath, assigning the sea to its limit, verse 29, marking the foundations of the earth. And then in all these elemental creative acts, we are told in verse 30 by wisdom, then I was beside him, like a master craftsman. And I was his delight every day, that is every day of creation, rejoicing before him always. I was there as a master craftsman, actively involved as God's agent in the world. Now, why are we being told this? Well, because if that is so, then wisdom is, to use the personification, wisdom is someone who is thoroughly skilled, enormously experienced, strong in her own ability, able to accomplish the end she purposes. And all the building metaphors and the construction metaphors help us to understand that. If you're going to have some work done on your house, you want someone who is thoroughly skilled, strong in their own ability, whom you can rely on, who would do a good job. And wisdom says, as you look around at this world, which is by anybody's standards the most amazing job, I was the master craftsman. This was the characteristic and attribute of God that set the whole creation into existence. And that's why wisdom rejoices every day of creation, going back to the 6 days of Genesis. Wisdom rejoices at every stage and every point along the road to see the world take shape, and constantly is praising the God who produces such wisdom to accomplish his purposes. But there's one other thing to notice in verse 31, that the rejoicing is in the children of man, or the children of Adam, literally. And wisdom rejoices in humanity because humanity is the one creation in the whole of the cosmos that is able to appreciate and relate to wisdom. Human beings are the apex of that creation. And we're told in these verses that the most joyful part of wisdom's activity is to celebrate the creation of people like us, made in the image of God, because we can understand the nature of wisdom. And we can enter into a relationship with the God who made us. That's why she was calling out back in verse 4, to the children of man. And that's why here, in the same phrase, she's delighting in the children of man. Because wisdom wants us to be rightly connected to God. So what we're to derive from this, I think, is this sort of view of the creation. that the creative thoughts which originally existed in the will of God were set into motion and carried into reality by wisdom, which is an attribute of God to which he invites us to come, to learn, and to share. Let's think of a parallel to try and grasp it before we go on to the next idea. What is it that enables the imaginative idea of a painter to be represented on a canvas? Here's an artist, and he or she has a wonderful idea of what they want to produce. They see something, or they reflect on life, or they're painting a portrait, and they want to produce on the canvas a glorious landscape, or perhaps two triangles and a circle, according to your artistic taste. But how does it happen? Well, we say it's the creative process. But what does that involve? Imagination, yes, skill, yes, technique, the ability to think, to see, and then the skill with the brush to produce on the canvas what is in the mind. All that, you see, is wisdom. It's that mix of thought and skill, technique and ability that enables you to do the job well, so that when people stop and see the painting, they say, that's amazing. Now, the Bible tells us this because it wants us to have that sort of life. A life which is a fulfilled life. A life in which all the skills, all the imagination, all the techniques, all the abilities that God has given us come together to achieve good ends. And it teaches us through the wise man Solomon, who wrote this book. And we need to reflect on it. We need to be wise about it. Because, you see, it means that creation reveals the character of God's wisdom. He created the world out of nothing, and what he created reflects and reveals his character. It expresses the innermost being of God. And all our creativity is like that. If you paint, or if you make pottery or sculpture, or if you write poems or a novel, or whatever you try to do, if you make music or write music, wherever there is creativity, what are we doing? There is something within us that is wanting to express itself to other people for their reaction, hopefully for their appreciation and for their interaction with us. Now, that is what God has done in his world. That is why he made this great world in which we live. It is an establishment of order at the very fabric of the cosmos that says, this is the sort of God he is. Just look at the way he sustains the world by his wisdom. We live, therefore, in a world of meaning, a world of significance, a world where there is a reliable pattern of causes which lead to effects. And this sort of solidarity is built into all life in God's world, animal life, human life, all life, because we all depend upon the same creator. So if we were wise, we would be living in that world in dependence on him, and we would be learning from that world all sorts of lessons which could affect our lives, so that we live that wise sort of life that produces the quality that God designed us for. Now let's take one example. Just flip back with me to chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, page 639, because the Bible illustrates itself much better than any preacher could. And at chapter 6, verse 6, God is using creation to teach us wisdom. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. What does wisdom teach you from what God has built into the mechanisms of those tiny creatures, ants? Is that not extraordinary, that God can use those creatures to reveal himself and how to live in his world? Well, as you may know, Heather and I had some sabbatical leave between Christmas and Easter, and we were privileged to be able to spend six weeks of it in Singapore, staying at the theological college there in a flat for visitors. The flat was very accommodating, very helpful. One difficulty was it had a kitchen door, which was a concertina door, which did not actually lie flat to the floor. So under the concertina door, there were all sorts of little gaps through which various uninvited visitors came. And on one occasion we were away for two or three nights from the flat, and we made the mistake of leaving the remnant of a packet of Jacob's cream crackers on the worktop surface in the kitchen. When we came back 3 days later, the ant had seized its moment. Not one ant, not hundreds of ants, but what must have been thousands of ants, who had come through under the door and were processing across the floor, up the cupboard, onto the working surface, taking their little bit of Jacob's cream crackers, coming down the other side, going back in procession, back through the door. Thousands and thousands of ants. It was a day of ant opportunity. It was as though Christmas had come early for these ants. Terrifically well organized, tremendously effective, and extremely difficult to get rid of. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways. You see, it was a day of harvesting for the ant, so, well, it's there, let's take it. Now, if God can build that into tiny ants, what kind of reflection of his character can he build into a human being who is in the market for wisdom? Look at verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Yes, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. See, creation reveals the wisdom of God. And if we will live God's way, it will lead us to fulfillment. But there seem to be very few takers. In fact, it often seems as though the world has drifted away from wisdom to a primeval chaos of rebellion and rejection of its wise and loving creator. So how should this impact us today? Well, this is where our fingers are going to have to do the walking a little bit, and we need the help of the New Testament to make the connection. So come with me to point 2. Redemption requires the wisdom of God. Just as we see God's wisdom in the original creation, in all its power and variety, the magnificence and the scope of everything that God has made, so we recognize wisdom even more clearly in the new creation, the redemption or the buying back of the whole physical creation, but supremely of us, the spiritual creatures who were made for wisdom, made for God, but who have so often turned our backs on him. Now, as Christian people, we take seriously Jesus' teaching that he is the center of all the scriptures and that the Bible finds all its fulfillment in him. He's the supreme prophet, the word made flesh, the channel of God's truth to us. He's the supreme priest as he presents his life as a sacrifice on the cross to atone for our sins, complete, perfect, sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He is the supreme king, risen from the dead, victorious over all his enemies. He is the shepherd sovereign. As we gladly confess that Jesus is Lord, we enter into his kingdom, we come under his leadership. But he is also the supreme wise man. He is the fulfillment of the picture of wisdom in the Old Testament. Now, what does that mean in practice, and how do we get there? The wisdom of the Son. Well, let me first of all shut off a wrong way of treating this. In the second century of the Christian era, the Christian apologist Justin Martyr noted that wisdom in Proverbs 8, as we have seen this morning, was pre-existent, the agent of creation. And he linked this with the verses that we've used as the theme of our meeting, Colossians 1, 15 to 16. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. So Justin Martyr said, wisdom in Proverbs 8 then must be Jesus. And on this interpretation, the Arian heresy, which was so devastating to the early church, grew up. It said that Jesus was therefore a created being, very highly exalted, but not in very nature God. If you want the contemporary version of that heresy, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses distortion of Christianity, that Jesus is a created being. And still later in our day, Proverbs 8 has been embraced by some feminist theologians who've seized on the female personification of Christ, as they say, in chapter 8 as wisdom, to argue that there is a mix of genders in the Godhead, so that God can be referred to as both father and mother, both he and she, and there's grown up a whole mother God liturgy around this understanding. But wisdom in Proverbs 8 is not Jesus. Wisdom was created by God, but Christ is the eternal Son, not a created being, but in very nature, God. Wisdom, we read in Proverbs 8, was at God's side, witnessing the creation, but Christ is the Creator. Wisdom is not the agent of creation, but the attribute of God manifested through the masterful design that he exhibits in his creation through his Son, Jesus. Psalmist writes in Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are all your works! In wisdom you have made them all. So that, taking Proverbs 8, it leads into all sorts of erroneous teaching which the rest of the Bible denies. What is the right way then? Well, to see the Lord Jesus, incarnation of God's wisdom, as he is all the other communicable attributes of God. Come with me to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, which you'll find on page 1034. It'd be good to turn to it, because if you're getting a little tired, it'll refresh you to see the words on the page, and it'll help me to know that we're all making an effort to keep hanging in there, because what we're going to discover, I think, is very important. Luke, chapter 2, verse 40, talking about Jesus. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Christ's wisdom was outstanding even at the age of 12. In between those two references, there's a great example of it. Verse 46, after 3 days, his parents found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, this theme of wisdom runs all the way through the Gospels. Mark's Gospel, when Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they're listening to him teach, they ask one another, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? And if you're still in Luke, turn over to chapter 11 for a moment, because as the Gospel goes on, it becomes an increasingly clear theme. In fact, Jesus makes a great claim for himself about wisdom. Chapter 11, verse 31, page 1048. Chapter 11, verse 31. Jesus said, the Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. This is because they're not believing in him. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon. And you see, that word of Jesus gives us the clue as to how we're to regard wisdom in Proverbs 8. Wisdom is a type of Christ, a foreshadowing, an example, an outline around which you trace and then you get the reality. Now, there are many Old Testament types. We thought of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Their fulfillment in the New Testament is established by this great reality that Jesus, while he is similar to these offices, is in every way superior to them. He is the fulfillment. And the point of a type is that it points forward to something that is complete. So it is with wisdom in chapter 8, the woman wisdom, and Christ, who is the perfect wisdom of God in the flesh. Jesus is the incarnation of wisdom. As the New Testament apostles make clear, he is the embodiment of wisdom, because Paul tells the Colossians that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But where does that road take us? The world is still broken by its rebellion, still alienated from God, still living in folly. And wisdom alone can't save us. We don't have the ability or the power to live according to God's wisdom. We don't give the respect and awe that, honor that he deserves, the honor that is due to him. No, by nature, we're wise in our own eyes and we try to live independent lives. And the Bible says in Proverbs, that's the essence of foolishness, that we won't let God be God in his world or in our lives. We want to run them our way. But you see, God in his wisdom has done something about it. Just as in creation, wisdom was the means by which the plan of God was put into action, so in the new creation, wisdom is the means by which the plan of redemption is put into action. And it's all in Christ. Just one more reference from the New Testament. Going on a few more pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which you'll find on page 1147. 1147. Let's see how Paul develops this theme for Christians living in his world and in our world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He writes, God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God gives us new life in Jesus because he is made for us wisdom, that is the wisdom of God in the plan of our redemption, which brings us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, the newness of life. Now, we don't have time to look at the context in 1 Corinthians. You may like to read the chapter if you follow this up during the week. But you will see there that it's the cross that is the focus. It is in Jesus dying for our sins on the cross that the wisdom of God is revealed. To those who are called, Paul says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that can only happen by God coming into the world, bearing our sins in his body as Jesus died on that cross. And the only way that anybody is ever rescued or redeemed or saved, the way in which anybody ever comes to share the wisdom of God, is through faith in what Jesus has done in his death on the cross. Well, now we must draw the threads together. The call of wisdom in Proverbs 8, with all the pedigree of the original power and wisdom of creation, now becomes, do you see, the invitation of the crucified Jesus to all the world to enter into life through faith in him. God has hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, to those who are humble enough to receive them. That was his glorious will. So as I close, come back with me one last time to Proverbs 8 and finally to that last point, that those who are wise will respond and receive this wisdom of God. Proverbs 8 is on page 641. We're over the page actually to 642 as we look at those last few verses, 32 to 36. What is it saying to us today? If Jesus has fulfilled all this, if through his cross he offers us reconciliation with God and calls us to experience his wisdom in our lives, how can we grow in practical wisdom, navigating life well with all the opportunities and challenges that it brings us? Well, let me leave you with those verbs. They're very haunting, they're very strong. Verse 32, listen. Now, O sons, listen to me. Verse 33, hear instruction. Verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me. Listening is the proper response to teaching. It's not passive, it's an active receptivity that takes in all the wide range of ways in which we can appropriate wisdom and says, yes, I'm going to do this in my everyday life. Observe, learn, absorb, understand, listen to Jesus. Because you see, if you're reading Proverbs day by day, as I encouraged you to last week, you will find that the wise man in Proverbs is a portrait of Jesus. Of course he is. Jesus is God's wisdom. And if you're a Christian and you're saying, I do want to know Jesus better, well, you won't see him more clearly portrayed in the Old Testament than in the book of Proverbs. in all his wisdom, in his character. Every time you come across something that says, this is the wise way of living, you can be very sure that that is what Jesus was like. That's what he did. Those were his priorities. Listen. Hear. But more than that, obey. You see that in verse 32, the second part of the verse, blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, don't neglect it. See, as I accept the teaching of Scripture, it means that it will govern my decision-making. And the danger is not so much that I'll reject it, after all most of us here this morning would call ourselves Christians, we'd be fools and unbelievers if we rejected it. But neglect is the word that's used. Don't neglect it. Knowing and hearing, but not bothering to do it, is the best way of neglecting what God says. Now it's listen and obey. And then the second set of verbs, watch and wait, is all about appetite. See that in verse 34? Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, eager. If you're watching daily at somebody's gates, you're wanting them to come out. You're wanting them to build a relationship with them. It's a little picture, you see, of enthusiasm to find out how God wants me to live my life and not to fall into the traps and the snares of putting trust in my own understanding or in wealth or in smooth talkers or any of the other things that the book of Proverbs warns us against. No, put your faith in God. Jesus is your wisdom. Watch for him, wait for him, walk with him, have an appetite for him. And lastly, 35 and 36, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. Find and get. Find and obtain is what the writer is saying. God's grace and favour are on offer to you. We'd be very foolish, wouldn't we, to go through life with that sort of offer rejected. Because it's going to be the way to real life. Because this God created it all. And this God has redeemed it all. And this God calls us to live in relationship with him. And not to live with that priority. Well, says the last verse, you must love death. You must be in love with death if you don't walk by the wisdom of God. Because his wisdom is the only way to life. So from wisdom in the marketplace, we come to wisdom in the driving seat. Last week I encouraged you to read a chapter a day according to the date, the 31 days, the 31 chapters through May. I hope some of us have taken that up. If you haven't taken it up, well then all you need today is to read the first 14 chapters and pick up on the 15th tomorrow. It will be more difficult next week, let me tell you. But it isn't just reading it, it's what we do with it. You're listening, contemplating, obeying, watching and waiting, finding and obtaining. Well, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two very practical studies. We've done the theological background. We've got our foundations clear. We've seen now how this links into Jesus and how it's the only way that Christians can live. And on the next two Sunday mornings, God willing, we'll get into the other part of the book of Proverbs and we'll look at two practical studies as to how wisdom operates in our lives. But let's just take that message away with us today. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? So how shall we respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that was a mystery has now been revealed. And what could not be known has now been disclosed. So we thank you that in Jesus we see the wise man. And we pray that we may be wise men and women as we hear his teachings, listen, obey them, make them the foundation of our lives, and so build on the rock who is Christ, so that when the storms come and the floods rise, we may be found standing under all the judgment of God because we are grounded on the rock and nothing can take away our standing with you. Thank you that that depends not on our performance, but on what Jesus has done. Thank you that it is the cross that is the place where wisdom is fully and finally revealed. And we stand on the grounds of his work on the cross and ask that in our lives we may be more and more like Jesus, who is our wisdom. Hear our prayer for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.